Luke 12:13, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" Now this is an interesting answer that our Lord gives, because clearly Christ was judge over this man. He's judge over all. God hath made Christ judge of all, the quick and the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ runs everything. He's going to decide who gets what in that inheritance, as in all things. No question about that. And this answer of our Lord's reminds us of his answer to the man in Matthew 19:16, where it says, "Behold, one came unto him and said, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And the Lord said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." So Christ did not answer that man the way he did. Nobody's good but God. Why are you calling me good? But he didn't say that because he wasn't good and because he wasn't God. He's teaching this man something. Christ is not only good, he's the only man that is good. And he doesn't answer the way he does, because he's not good, but to teach the man that if he, Christ, truly is good, it's because he's God. And that was true. And also to teach that man that if that man was not God, then he's not good. Because he thought he was good. He said, "I've kept these from my youth." He thought he was good. So our Lord was teaching him concerning himself and concerning himself with the answer that he gave. And this answer in our text is like that. He's not saying, "Who made me judge over you?" Because he wasn't judge over him. He certainly was. And if you'll remember, that man there in Matthew 19 went away sorrowful. He went away not receiving what he came for. And the man in our text didn't get what he came for either. And that's important here. That's important. But like the rich man in Matthew 19, what this man in our text did get, what they both got, was the truth. They got something way better than what they came for. Way better. He got the gospel. He got wise instruction to follow the Lord at the expense of everything else if necessary. Well, that's valuable. That's priceless. So our Lord answers this man who... And think about this. This man wasn't interested in anything that the Lord had said. It says one of the company that was there around the Lord as he's teaching concerning himself and the kingdom of God and eternal things. This man had no interest in any of that. He's worried about being treated fairly in the matter of his inheritance. So yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is judge. He is divider. He distributes every penny in all currencies in all of this world to everyone that he is pleased to distribute them to. All of those pennies are his. It's his. Everything is his to give or to withhold as he pleases. He determines the outcome of every matter in his earth, including this one. But this man had no claim upon him, no reason to expect the Lord to act upon his behalf in this matter. When the man had no interest in Christ himself or his gospel. Why are you coming to me with this? This unimportant thing, but you have no desire to hear anything I say or come to me as sinners ought to come, crying for mercy. This is our Lord's answer. How many people are like this man in that he heard the words of eternal life? Christ didn't just go around just talking. Simon said, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." That's what was coming out of his mouth. And all that man could think about was getting cheated out of his inheritance. How many hear the gospel and walk away worried more about earthly, temporal, petty matters than about the welfare of their very soul, or even more importantly, about the honor of God, the glory of God? So our Lord teaches about this very thing in the rest of this passage, about being worried about vain things and not eternal things. That's what he teaches about all the way through the rest of this passage of Scripture down to verse 21. And he begins with a solemn warning in verse 15. Look at it with me. He said unto them, because of what just happened, because the Lord orchestrated all of this, he wasn't reacting to this man. He brought this man with that question, that desire in his heart, that foolishness to set all this up. And he was probably, and how many thousands of other things was he doing at the same time? But here's a couple of them. He was teaching that man what's important, and that the Lord doesn't have, he doesn't exist for that. That's what people think. The Lord, you know, he's going to straighten out all the problems in my life. That's not what he came to do. We come to him for forgiveness of sin, for righteousness before God, for salvation. As wretched sinners, or don't come. Come to him with petty things. But listen to what he said. Take heed and beware of covetousness. All this man could think about was getting all that money. You know, he wanted to get his fair share. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's not what life is. Take heed and beware. This is especially emphatic, isn't it? Take heed and beware. Right away, we see that this is something vitally important that our Lord is about to teach concerning. Remember the language of 1 Timothy 6:6. Let me read it to you. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Our Lord is speaking of contentment, of beware of covetousness. Your life doesn't consist in the things you possess. And listen, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. That's how important it is. That's why our Lord says, take heed and beware. There is no evil that doesn't have something to do with this. Is that what that said? Or am I overstating it? The love of money is the root of all evil. Covetousness. Which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. It'll cost you your soul. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And pierce themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Follow after what matters, not stuff, not money, not any of the things that the flesh covets. It's more than just money now. Take heed and beware of covetousness. The word there, covetousness, in our text, means the greedy desire to have more. Boy, that clarifies it, doesn't it? The greedy desire to have more. It's not money that's evil. It's important to always remember to point that out. People say money is the root of all evil. that's contrary to the Scriptures. It is the greedy desire to have more. This is what motivated the man that came to the Lord that day about his inheritance. And so our Lord, rather than involving himself in the petty, sinful disputes of men, teaches him and all around, he gives that man and everybody that stood there something much more than an earthly inheritance. The truth. The precious truth of God. It's able to save your soul now, Paul said. The gospel, it's able to save your soul. That's what God uses to save men's souls. The truth concerning himself and what matters. Take heed and beware. Listen, take heed, listen, give careful attention to, and beware. Guard yourself against. Shun, avoid, flee from, seek to escape the greedy desire to have more. Seek to escape it. Why? Because a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. A man's life. Your life, it's a matter of life and death. Your life has nothing to do with what or how much you possess. Now, our Lord puts his finger on this particularly because we are particularly prone as sinners to think and feel that this is what life is all about. You'll be caught up in it before this day's over if you don't take heed and beware. It'll be what motivates you to get up in the morning. It'll be what you think about when you lay your head down at night. Unless we take heed and beware by the grace of God. The man who came was so caught up in it that the words of Christ didn't mean anything. Are we so caught up in it this morning, in the rat race, in the getting all we can and canning all we get, in the working to make money to buy beans so we can eat, to get the strength to work, to make money to buy beans so we can... Is that what it is? For this whole world, that's what it is now. Are we so caught up in it that the words of Christ just kind of bounce off? Like it did with this man. He didn't come to the Lord asking for forgiveness of sin. Now, do you think about that? This man comes to the Lord. As far as we know, he gets one opportunity to ask the Lord. There's the Lord standing there. What are you going to ask him? What are you going to say? What are you going to talk about? Money. I need some money. I need what's coming to me. Wow. Isn't that tragic? He didn't come asking for forgiveness of sin. Or asking the Lord to tell who you are. We want to know you. We want to know who you are. We want to know. Teach us of matters of eternal life and death. He came with a greedy desire to have more. And our Lord turned to the rest of them and said, beware, take heed, and run from this as fast as you can. Run from this horrible thing that brings this man before the Son of God with one question, and it has nothing to do with anything that matters. Run from that as fast as you can. And he represents all of mankind in this. The root of all of our evil is this. We tend to think of covetousness as always wanting better stuff, you know. I'm not happy with this old car, this old broke down car. You know, I need a better car. I'm always complaining about that. And our house, you know, it's just not good enough. It's not big enough. It's not nice enough. These clothes, I need better clothes. That's not what covetous is. Now, it can be a symptom of it. It can be. If you are covetousness, if you have a greedy desire for more, that may manifest itself in being extravagant in your purchases and always wanting better things and all that, being dissatisfied with what you have. It probably will manifest itself that way. But wanting better than you have is not necessarily covetousness. You may just want a better car because your car's a piece of junk. You know? Well, there ain't nothing wrong with that. Covetousness now, though, is in the heart. It's not about your car. It's about you. Covetousness is revealed in the garden. If the root of all evil is this thing, don't you think we'd see it in the garden? Look what happened in the garden. Only one thing out of so much abundance, only one thing was prohibited. How can you have everything but one thing and still want more? More. Oh, we wanted more. Isn't that what it was? We wanted more. Even though we had everything, we wanted more. And it wasn't just about, boy, that fruit looks better than all this fruit that we had. We wanted to be God. We're not happy with being blessed by God and highly favored of God and having perfect communion with God and being loved by God and taken care of in every way imaginable by God. We wanted to be God. We had to have more. We still do. We are dissatisfied. You see, when you covet, it's because there's something you don't have. It's a dissatisfaction. I'm not satisfied with what I have. You know what we're dissatisfied with? We're dissatisfied with God. We are dissatisfied with what God gives. We're dissatisfied with what God says. That's why many leave the gospel now. The message is just not enough. It's just not enough. We're dissatisfied with what God does. We're dissatisfied with God. We don't just covet physical things. We covet everything. We want more stuff, but we also want more power. We want more influence. We want more authority. We want everybody to do things our way because we said so. We want more freedom to do what we want whenever we're restricted in what we can do. Boy, that makes us mad. Fulfillment of our lusts and fleshly desires. More of the favor of this world. We want more attention. We want more of everything. Our Lord said that's not what life is. Though that's life for most people, that's not what it is. This world says it is. What do you say? What do you say? And I'm not asking about what your mouth says about this. What do your actions say? What does your life consist of? Our Lord said, a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. What does your life consist of? So we see what the problem is. It's a problem with God. So what's the solution to the problem? Well, God is the solution. And the way that God solves our problem is by making it so that He is everything we need and everything we want. I guarantee you, if you don't have something that you want, you're going to covet it. Do you have everything you want? If you have Him, you do. He gives us a new heart now, a new nature that, you know, if we were put in that garden, and this is hypothetical, but our Lord, He said He gave us some hypotheticals in His Word, didn't He? If this gospel, if all of the advantages that you have were given to Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. So I think we can use a hypothetical a little bit based on the Scriptures, based upon the truth of God. If you and I were in the garden today, back in the Garden of Eden, would you eat that fruit? Not if you know him, you wouldn't. His faith don't fail. Yours will, but his don't. If he gave it to you, it's not going to fail. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He's not going to let you fall if you know him, if you truly believe on him. If you love him this morning, it's because he loved you, and his love don't fail. We would not, by his grace, eat. We would not. We wouldn't want more. We have everything. We have something that Adam didn't have. Adam had perfect righteousness, but it was fallible. He was fallible. The gift of faith from God, though, if God gives you faith, he's not taking it back. You can't fall now. If you could, you would. But you can't, by his grace. You just can't. Faith can't fail because Christ is the author of it and the finisher of it. So God gives us faith, and now Christ is enough, is he not? You who believe on him, is he not enough? I know the flesh will rise up. I know the flesh will tell you, you know, that you're getting the bad end of the deal every once in a while. But the Spirit's not going to let that go. You reckon? You're not going to let that go unanswered. If he's all we have enough. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now think about something with me for a second. Godliness with contentment, we just read that, is great gain. The word godliness there is reverence for God. It's not that you're like God. It's reverence for God. Look it up. He gives that, does he not? Reverence for God with contentment. You know what that word means? A perfect condition of life where nothing is needed. Look it up. You think I made that up, don't you? A perfect condition of life where nothing is needed. That's that word. Godliness with contentment is great gain. What do you need? Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation, your manner, your way be without covetousness, the greedy desire for more. Be without that. And be content. Be in a perfect condition of life where nothing is needed, with such things as you have. For he hath said, you'll always have me, no matter what. Is that what he said? I will never leave you. Be content. Be in a perfect condition of life where nothing is needed, because I will never... Not because he's going to give you everything you want, or everything you're... flesh tells you you need, because you're going to always have him. What do you need? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is how Job can say, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't have anything else anymore, but I have him. Blessed be his name. Remember when Jacob and Esau met on the road in Genesis chapter 33? Oh my. And Jacob had just come from Peniel, the place where he said, I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Now think with me. Jacob just came from the place where he said, I've seen God face to face, and he didn't kill me. He had mercy on me instead. My life is preserved. The place where he laid hold of Christ and would not let him go until Christ blessed him. And Jacob had sent before him wagons of gifts for Esau. You remember that? He knew he was going to meet Esau. And he just thought, Esau is going to hate me. He's going to be mad at me. He's going to want to kill me because I cheated him out of the birthright. And sure enough, he had. So Jacob sent before him wagons of gifts for Esau to find favor in his sight. And let's read the narrative there again. Turn to Genesis 33 with me. So here they are. They're going to meet on the road. Jacob has just left a face-to-face meeting with Christ himself and said, "I won't let you go unless you bless me." And the Lord blessed him now. And he sends this drove ahead, these gifts ahead to Esau, because Esau has every right to be mad. And Esau, when they met, he said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met? All these wagons of goods and gifts." And Jacob said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." And if you look up that word up enough, and you know this, we've looked at this before, it means much, many, great. I've got a lot of stuff, and it's good stuff. Keep your gifts. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God." And we talked about that. He's not saying that he's not deifying Esau. He's saying, "I see God in this whole thing. He's worked this out. I was afraid of it for nothing. And thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Esau didn't mention anything about the grace of God. Esau hadn't just come from Peniel, where God met face to face and didn't kill Jacob, but blessed him. "I have enough." And that word that's rendered "enough" there means all, the whole, totality, everything. That's the definition, word for word, from Strong's Concordance. I reckon it's pretty accurate. All, the whole, totality, everything. And you think about Jacob using that word. His brother had just said Rab, or Rabab, which is the root of the word. And so Jacob deliberately does not use that word. Esau had just said, "I've got plenty. I've got a lot. I've got plenty of stuff. Keep your stuff." But Jacob deliberately doesn't use that word. But what he does do is say, "God has been gracious to me." And he uses this word, kol, K-O-L, which means what we just said. And it comes from a root word, kalal, which means to complete, to make perfect. God has been gracious unto me, and I'm complete. I have everything. In Colossians 2:8, Paul said, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." What does he mean by vain deceit, the rudiments of the world, the tradition of men? What do you mean by all that, Paul? Anything but Christ. Don't let them deceive you. It's all about him. You think I'm making that? Listen to what he said. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in a body, and you are complete in him." Anything that's not Christ is not worth talking about. It's just killing time until we get to see him. You may talk about some other things other than Christ tomorrow. That's fine. We're just killing time until we get to see him. Until the next time we get to come and talk about him. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. What does a man's life consist of? 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. Does that just mean you're alive? We don't even know what it means, really. We can't possibly comprehend it fully. But you're not really alive unless you have him. In any sense of the word. You're dead while you live. And you're going to be even deader someday. You're going to really be dead. But he that hath the Son hath life in every sense of the word, and more than we can possibly comprehend. Life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you have Christ, what do you have? What is life? Holiness before God. Without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing. Without blemish. Perfect righteousness before God. Complete forgiveness of sin by his precious blood. The wages of sin is death. So what is life? No sin. Forgiveness. Holiness. Spotlessness. Peace. If you don't have peace with God, how can you call it life? You're misusing the word. Protection. Rest. Rest for your soul. Love. The fruit of his spirit is love. So what's passing for love in this world? I don't know. Something else. You reckon? Love. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. That's life. Plus all that he gives us in this life, temporal things. Where did your family come from? What do you value in this life? Where did it come from? Life. A man's life. It consists of Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. Where did your church family come from? Everything you have. Let me just quote what he says a little later in the same chapter as our text, and I'll be through. Luke 12:29. Seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. That's what they're about. It's covetousness, isn't it? It's the root of all evil. They want more. They want more. He said, don't worry about that. Your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. How much did you worry about that when you were five? About whether you're going to be able to eat that night or not? How much thought did you give to that? Let's try to match it today, shall we? How much did you worry about what you were going to wear or how you were going to be doing? How are you going to make ends meet? But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear, and listen to this. Now, that's earthly things. It gets better. Next verse. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Being joint heirs with Christ, we inherit everything. Everything. That's what our life consists of. It's Christ, and every blessing is in him. Let's pray.